if you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to the 28th chapter of Job. Job chapter 28. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series on Wednesday nights called Insights from Isaiah. And we'll be working our way through the book of Isaiah, not chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because as young as I am, I don't think even I would live long enough for that series. But we will be looking at some highlights from the book of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. 66 books, 39 judgment, 27 grace, just like the Bible. Someone has said, if you don't understand the message of Isaiah, you don't understand the Bible. So it's an absolutely pivotal book as we think about God's revelation. And I've been studying and preparing, and we're looking forward to getting into it here in a couple of weeks. This evening, I want to share something with you that arrested my attention as I read it in my personal devotions. If you've been on the Worth in the Word plan, we've been reading through the book of Job over the last several days. Job is such an interesting book to read through devotionally because the first three chapters are very well known. And then after that, it's really obscure to us what's happening in the book, and many Christians don't even know. And so we'll find our way to Job chapter 28 in one of these discourses that Job gives to his friends. Let's look at Job 28, verse 12. Let's notice one question that Job asks. Look at verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And I want to preach to you for a few moments this evening on the search for wisdom. Job, in the 28th chapter, goes on a search for wisdom. Why is he looking so hard for wisdom? I think there were two events that prompted this search in Job's life. Number one, of course, was the onset of personal suffering. This is the part of the book we know well about the book of Job. We remember Job chapter 1 and the conversation between Satan and God, and Job was a righteous man that feared God and eschewed evil. We remember about all the terrible tragedies that befell Job, how that in a day he lost his business and his fortune and his 10 children. Not long after that, he lost his health. And for all intents and purposes, he lost his wife. She said, Job, curse God and die. When we come to the 28th chapter, by now Job is sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He's been weeping and grieving for many days. There are open sores all over his body. And several times in the previous chapter, he said that the only relief he can see on the horizon for his suffering is death. So can you see Job sitting there in his sackcloth and ashes? His temperature is raised. His body is in great pain and suffering. He's been forsaken and bereft of so many earthly things. And I think as Job sits there, he wants to know, God, where do I go from here? What do I do next? I can't see a future. I can't see life beyond this suffering. I need your wisdom. And so Job searches for wisdom, I think, because of the onset of personal suffering, but also because of the presence of three miserable comforters. You see, not long after Job lost everything, Larry, Moe, and Curly showed up. Now, those are not their names, but they were the Three Stooges a long time before it was funny to be the Three Stooges. Their names, of course, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. It says in chapter 2, that these three originally came to mourn with Job and to comfort him. And as they get there, they really start out right. They too put on sackcloth and ashes. They sit silently with Job for 7 days. And just as a reminder this evening, when someone is grieving, give the present of your presence. Just being there, sitting where they sit, seeing life from their perspective is a great gift in and of itself. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do in situations like that is just to close your mouth. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. These three boys should have never opened their mouth, because when they did, they removed all doubt. And chapters 4 through 31 contain a series of speeches, one right after the other. The boys will speak one at a time, and then Job will rebut their speech. They do that several times, and the speeches are basically a discussion on the nature of suffering. It's a philosophical discussion. And to boil it all down, the three friends basically say, and this is really simplifying things, but they basically tell Job, Job, you're suffering because you've sinned. You're an unrighteous man. You've sinned against the Lord. God is mad at you. Repent, and your trial will be over, and God will remove your suffering. In fact, look back at Job chapter 25. This is the last and the shortest of the discourses. This one's given by Bildad. Look at what it says in verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. And verse 6 really sums up what they've been trying to tell Job all along. He says, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm. These three guys showed up to mourn with Job and to comfort him, and you boil all their speeches down, and what they're basically saying is, Job, you're a worm. How encouraging. These three guys have a faulty view of suffering, and Job knows it. Job has searched his heart. He knows he hasn't sinned against the Lord. Read chapter 1, you'll see this suffering isn't because of Job's sinning. He says earlier, God's not punishing me, he's purging me. He knows the way that I take, that when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. Job gives us the opinion of these three men in Job chapter 30, verse 1. He says, but now they that are younger than I have me in derision. Talking about these three stooges, whose fathers I would have disdained to have sat with the dogs of my flock. I love it. Job says, I would have even listened to these to the fathers of these men. I would have set them with my dogs. That's what I have to say about their wisdom. So for the last several days, Job has been listening to a lot of bad advice. He said a lot of catchphrases and a lot of worldly wisdom, things that were on the cutting edge of the philosophy of his time, but it's provided Job nothing but misery and discouragement. And I think that sent Job on a search for real wisdom. He's heard enough of what the world has to offer. He's heard from hell. He's yearning now to hear from heaven. So difficult people in difficult circumstances have sent him searching for wisdom. And by the way, those are usually the two things that God sends into our lives, so we'll go on a search for wisdom. God, I've got a circumstance I can't explain or make my way through. Give me wisdom. I've got a person in my life I don't know what to deal with. Give me wisdom. Now, real quick, we've talked a lot about wisdom in our preaching lately. God keeps bringing us back to it. What is wisdom? It's knowledge applied. This is a simple definition. Real wisdom is the ability to connect God's truth with my daily life and my decisions. Now, that's incredibly important, isn't it? Because life is filled with decisions. You started making decisions from the moment you were born. You made hundreds of decisions today already. You'll make decisions until the day you die, and you'll make decisions even on the other end of glory. And I don't know about you, I'd rather make wise decisions than foolish ones. Any parents in here that would say, I'd like to make some wise parenting decisions? Any spouses that would say, if wisdom and foolishness are the choices, I'd rather be a wise spouse and make wise decisions in my marriage than foolish ones? Any singles say, I'd rather date and marry in a wise way than in a foolish way? I think we all understand that wisdom is one of our most pressing needs, And Job says, I'm on a search for it. And he finds it, I think, in a very familiar place. So let's notice from Job chapter 28, three sage statements Job makes about wisdom. Here's the first thing he's going to tell us. Wisdom is hard to find. Look at verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountain by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. And here's the question again, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. What Job is telling us in the first 15 verses is pretty simple. Wisdom is really hard to find. In verses 1 through 11, he tells us about man's ingenuity. And he begins recounting some of the technological advances of mankind in his day. He talks about mining silver and refining gold and making iron and brass. Those things were on the cutting edge. He talks about men who explore remote locations, men who harness the natural forces of water and light and fire. He seems to say that there is nothing mankind cannot find. There's nothing mankind cannot make with enough effort or creativity. He's talking in verses 1 through 11 about man's ingenuity. But in verses 12 through 15, he speaks about man's inability. Job is saying, we know where to go for gold and silver and iron and brass, and we know how to work hard to get it. We'll bust rocks and dig to the depths and search the seas for what we want. But he says, among all of our advances and all of our wealth and our ingenuity, we're unable to find real wisdom in this world. As one person has said, we as human beings are very good at making a living. We're very poor at making a life. Could I give you a modern day paraphrase of what Job is communicating here? If he were to write this in our time, he might say something like this. He would say, we know how to put libraries worth of information in a pocket-sized phone. We send stations to space and satellites to the stars. We send men to the moon. We've learned how to break the genetic code, split the atom, and clone life itself. But we can't keep our marriages together. We can't make our children love and respect us. With all our modern medicine and our psychology, we're still overcome with anxiety and stress and inner turmoil. We have a lot of knowledge, but not much wisdom, Job is saying. It's hard to find. You can't find it in the land of the living. For example, it's much easier for me to parse the Greek and write 10 sermons about Ephesians chapter 5. Than it is for me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. One is knowledge, the other is wisdom. It would be much easier for a software programmer to develop a filter that would keep him off a pornographic website than it would be to develop a heart that loves Jesus more than his own lust. What's the difference? One takes knowledge, the other wisdom. Knowledge is everywhere. It's voluminous. It always has been. Job says wisdom is hard to find. Dig and you'll find gold and rubies, but you won't find wisdom. Explore, you'll make incredible discoveries, but you won't find wisdom. You can't mine it, refine it, or buy it. It's not beyond you, around you, or within you, Job has said. It's not in the land of the living. It's above you. Wisdom is hard to find, and few people find it. All right, Job, what else to say about wisdom? We'll look at verse 16. He says, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. And he asked the question again in verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? So he says in verses 1 through 15, wisdom's hard to find. He says in verses 16 through 19, but wisdom is worth the search. And he talks about gold and sapphires and onyx and pearl and rubies and all of these things that are very costly and valuable. And remember the man who's writing about it, Job, who was, before he lost it all, a wealthy, wealthy man. It was one thing for me to talk about diamonds and gold because I saw it on the Home Shopping Network. But it's another thing when I talk about the value of rubies and gold and I've had those things in my collection. Job knew about the finest wonders of the ancient world. He knew about the finest possessions of his day. He's had it all. And he says all of it is not to be compared with the great price of wisdom. Do you believe that? Solomon believed it. You remember the story? He was a young man and he had taken over the kingdom from his father David. God appeared to him in a dream one night and said, David, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. What a proposition to make to a very young man. Many young men would have asked for money or for women or for a powerful military or to go down in history as a great king. You remember what Solomon said? He said, God, I feel like I'm a little boy. I don't know how to come out or go out. I don't know how to come in. You've tasked me to judge this great people and I don't know what to do with them. I'm incapable as a leader. So God, would you give me a wise and understanding heart? Imagine that. He had all of God's resources at his disposal, and he asked for wisdom. Remember what God said? It said, and the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. That tells you God's value of wisdom, doesn't it? And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given unto thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And God says, Solomon, you've asked for a great thing. And because you've asked for it, I'm going to make you the wisest man of your age. Nobody before you, no one after you is going to be like you in wisdom. And I'm going to give you all those other things you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you money and military might and success and safety and peace. And Solomon, of course, is one of the wealthiest and most powerful men in the world. And listen what he writes in Proverbs 3 at the height of his fame and wealth. He says, happy is the man that findeth money. Is that what he says? No. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. In chapter 4, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Can I ask you a question? Do you think of wisdom like that? When's the last time wisdom has even crossed our consciousness as Christians? Proverbs 17:6 says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? In other words, the fool isn't a fool because wisdom isn't available. The fool is a fool because he has no heart to find it. He doesn't value it. He doesn't seek it. Do you value it? It was Warren Buffett who said that price is what you pay, value is what you get. And what Job is saying in Job 28 is that whatever price you had to pay to get wisdom, the value of it would be far greater. You see, if we worked in God's word and in prayer to find wisdom like we worked to get rich or go on our next vacation, we would have wisdom. If singles would look for wisdom like they look for a date, they'd become the kind of wise person that would make a great choice about who they need to marry. Price is what you pay, value is what you get, and whatever the price, Job says, wisdom is worth it. It's worth the search. It's worth the looking for. All right, here's the last thing he tells us. Wisdom has one source. Look again at verse 20. If all this is true, then whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. He said, many people who lived and died never found it. Now the question in verse 12 is, where can wisdom be found? The question in verse 20 is, whence then cometh wisdom? The answer is in verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. God knows where wisdom is. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job's saying you can't dig for it. You can't find it in the sea. You can't find it among the dead. It's not in the land of living. It's hard to find, but it's worth looking for. So where do you find it? He says wisdom has one source. It's with the Lord. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has just interpreted a dream, and here's what he said. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. The last verse of Romans says, to God only wise. You get that? The only source of wisdom. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And Colossians chapter 2 says that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom has one source. We could take it a step further. Wisdom has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's where you find wisdom. Turn with me to James chapter 3, if you will. Some of you are saying, I'm not totally sure that wisdom can be exclusively found in God. Doesn't this world have wisdom apart from God? Well, this world has a type of wisdom. Look over at James chapter 3, and there's going to be a contrast here. Look at verse 13. James said, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom." You see, wisdom's never been about what we know. It's always been about connecting what we know to how we live. He says, you show you're a wise man by how you live. Verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." So what James is saying here is that, yes, this world has a wisdom. But everything in the wisdom of this world that contradicts God's wisdom, everything in this world that contradicts the character of God and the Word of God is earthly wisdom. It's sensual and it's devilish. Now look this way, this is important. You can take all the world's philosophy and all the world's religion and all the world's relationship advice and all the parenting gurus and all the world's updated sense of morality, and you can sum it up in three words: worldly, earthly, sensual. And he says it descends from beneath. It's worldly wisdom. Well, what about God's wisdom? Look at verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." What James is saying here is profound. The only wisdom that will ever really lead us to right living and to peace of mind is God's wisdom. He's saying the same thing Job said. Wisdom has one source. It's God. So listen tonight. God understands the issue in your life. He understands the difficult circumstance better than you do. He understands the difficult people better than you do. And Job says if he can figure out the wind and the ocean and the lightning and the thunder, he has more than enough wisdom to help me with my difficult circumstances and my difficult people. He has more than enough wisdom to help me with my relationships, my financial trouble, my career path. An all-wise God knows the way of wisdom, and he understands it. So Job, how do we get in on this wisdom? He says two ways in verse 28. Number one, fear God. He said, that's wisdom. Solomon's going to say in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of knowledge, and later the beginning of wisdom. Remember, the fear of the Lord is fear. That's where it begins. But it grows up into reverence and respect. The fear of the Lord is recognizing who God is and the place that he ought to have in our lives. And until we fear the Lord, until he has his proper place, we'll never go to him as the source of wisdom. How many of you understand that many times the reason we make the foolish decisions that we make is because we're confident in our own wisdom and we don't think we need the Lord's? Not long ago, Will had been given a new basketball in his Sunday school class. He had won a prize in his Sunday school class. And he came home and told me what a good basketball player he is. And you're going to find this hard to believe, but I actually haven't told Will a lot about my basketball days yet. I haven't spent a lot of time bragging about my state championship. I save most of that for the pulpit. And so Will has his basketball, and I said, Will, would you like Dad to go out and show you a few things about basketball? And he says, I don't need your help. I know how to play basketball. And I said, okay, well, give the old man the ball and let's see what he can do. So we went out into our little back patio, and I did a few very basic drills. I did the spider drill, any of you that are basketball players. I passed it through my legs several times. It did some of the drills I learned growing up to be a good ball handler. And after about 5 minutes of that, Will's mouth was hanging wide open, and it doesn't take much to impress a 9-year-old, okay? And he said, Dad, I'd really like you to help me with my basketball now. So he was willing at that point to be coached. It was only, however, after I demonstrated my ability in contrast with his inability that he was ready to learn. Many times we go to God and we say, God, I've got this problem figured out. I can handle this. My wisdom is sufficient. And one of the great problems is that we don't have God in his proper place. And Solomon and Job say, when you put God in his proper place and you fear him and value his wisdom more than your own, then you're ready to learn. Then you're ready to hear what he has to say. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready tonight to put God in his place? To admit you don't have the answers to the circumstance. You don't know what to do about the person, but he does. Are you ready and humble enough to reverence and respect what he has to say about the situation? Are you ready to be quiet and learn and listen? That's where wisdom begins. And if you're ready to fear God and humble yourself before him, that's the beginning of it all. Then Job says, not only do you need to fear God, you need to depart from sin. Job 28:28, depart from evil. You see, folks, nothing will cloud our decision-making process in life like sin. Sin obscures our vision, makes it difficult for us to make good decisions. I think about David and Bathsheba. And without going through the whole story, we see how one sinful decision left unconfessed led to many, many more foolish decisions, didn't it? The sin of lust led to adultery, and adultery led to lies and deceit, and lies and deceit led to murder and cover-up and a year away from God. You see, unconfessed sin makes us unable to make wise decisions because we don't fear God. And so Job says, if you want to make wise decisions, you've got to fear God and depart from evil. If you want the wisdom of God tonight, what you need to do is get as clean as you possibly can. Confess your sin. Agree with God about it. Repent of your sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we put God back in his proper place and we confess our sins, we're ready for his wisdom and we can be confident he'll give it. Let me close by giving you just four very quick practical suggestions about getting God's wisdom in your life. You want God's wisdom? Here's what you need to do. Number one, ask for wisdom in prayer and patiently wait for it. That's what James 1 says. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray about it. Number two, make a diligent search of the Scriptures. Where do you think Solomon, in all of his wisdom, learned that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom? Where did he get that bit about wisdom being far better than rubies? You know where he got it? The book of Job. Did you know that the book of Job is the first chronological book in the Bible? Did you know that Solomon had access to the book of Job? So where did the wisest man in the world get the wisdom he needed for his life? He got it from the Word. You see, in prayer, God hears our voice. In the Word, we hear his voice. And he said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Wise decisions are decisions made following the voice of God, and the voice of God is in the Word of God. We could say far more about that. Number three, seek counsel from the wise. Solomon said in Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Sometimes another Christian knows a scriptural principle that I don't know that can speak wisdom into my life, and I need to ask for it. And number four, act on the wisdom that you already have. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Did you know this, Christian? If you're right with God tonight, if there's no unconfessed sin in your life, if God is in his proper place and you're clean, did you know God is working in you right now? He's working in your desires and in your doings. And everything that you do right is because of his Spirit at work within you. He's already given you wisdom for today. So if you want wisdom for tomorrow, act on the wisdom that you already have and trust that he'll give it to you when you need it. Job says, I'm sitting here in sackcloth and ashes. I've got three miserable comforters around me. My life is falling apart and I'm surrounded by morons. God, I need your wisdom. It's hard to find, but it's worth the search, and it has a source. Let's pray together, may we? Father, thank you for passages like this that show us where we really need to look for wisdom. It would be easy for us to consult philosophies and textbooks and education and so many of the other places people are looking for wisdom in our culture. We know where the source is. We know wisdom has a name. Help us to be people that seek out an all-wise, all-knowing God, and help our lives to display more than knowledge, but real wisdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Let me tell you, the best decision anyone could ever make is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the wisest decision that any person could ever make. And if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or not sure you're on your way to heaven, leave your seat. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can make the wisest decision anyone could ever make. Christian, do you need wisdom in your life? Well, are you making decisions? Yes. Do you need wisdom? Yes. Maybe there's a circumstance or person that's difficult. Why don't you start now? Find a place at this altar and ask God for wisdom. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come.